number 17. Song number 17, one day, there at the bottom of the page. All right, song number 17 on the verse.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as dark as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men by example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
His love and his own. Baptist Church this Wednesday evening. Glad you all could be here with us tonight. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. So if you don't have a bulletin, just slip your hand up real high. We'll get one of our ushers will get one to you. And if you'd open up to the first page, you will see our service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of May, as well as for the year. Let's go ahead and count up salvations. If you have any salvations report for the week, slip your hand up real quick. Brother Will?
Two for Monday.
Two for Monday, amen. Good. Yesterday, okay. Amen. Anyone else I miss? All right, very good. Were any of those salvations a result of the challenge? All right, great. Excellent, excellent, excellent. That's what I like to hear. So continuing on with our announcements here, we've got the offering totals received through the month of May down there at the bottom of the page. Prayer requests, as I mentioned before, on Sunday, I kind of shortened this up a little bit, but so if you needed someone added back to the list, please put in that request. I know Brother DJ requested to have his grandmother put back on the list, so we'll add her back on Sunday. And then I have a new prayer request that came in for Miss Brittany's cousin, Carlos Martinez. And he had a fall at work and has a brain bleed as a result. Results came back that the bleeding stopped, which is good, but he's still in pain and under careful watch. So we'll definitely pray for him. Were there any immediate, impact, other problems as a result of the brain bleed or no? Like, is he lose any mobility or lose any speech or lose anything like that? Do you know?
Just.
Okay, so just a lot of pain now and recovery, but the bleeding stopped and it's real high. Okay. Well, we'll pray for him, and I'm glad it's not. You know, obviously things could always be a little bit worse, but we'll pray that he heals quickly and recovers. And is he in the hospital or has he been released? He's still in the hospital. Okay. So we'll pray for Carlos Martinez and his healing. And then, does anyone else have any updates for people who are on the prayer list? All right, very good. Please remember to pray for everyone that we have on our prayer list here. Very important, especially for them. On the next page here, the June challenge, as I was alluding to during the counting of the salvations, is to attempt to give the gospel to at least one person every single day of the month. So this is one of our harder challenges, but hopefully you're participating in this, and even if you miss a day, I just seriously, like do your best to try to think about it and remember and be conscious and say, oh, you know what, I really need to try to give the gospel to someone. It really isn't that hard if you're thinking about it and if you're mindful about it. Just the hard part's going to be in maybe some boldness, right? That's going to be probably one of the biggest difficulties, is just approaching people. Even if it's a little bit different than going to a door, a lot of people struggle with that when you first go out knocking on doors and go to our established souling times and go knock on doors to overcome a little bit of that fear and anxiety of knocking on somebody's door. But once you get used to that, even still, sometimes just different settings, different surroundings, things you're not necessarily comfortable with, we want to overcome those fears. We want to be able to make it second nature, right? Spiritual nature, to be able to just preach the gospel to people and not have any type of anxiety or reason to not open our mouth boldly and preach the gospel. So this is part of the exercise of this challenge, is being able to do that. So very important challenge. Like I said, even if you miss a day or two or whatever, it's really helpful to overcome any anxieties and fears that you might have with giving the gospel. It's gonna be a great blessing. And you never know, someone might get saved. this is one of my favorite. This is what started all the challenges that our church does, is this particular challenge right here. Continuing on here, 6-year anniversary is going to be celebrated on Sunday, June 23rd. We will have water slides and a bounce house. So both of them are wet. The bounce house also has a slide, and that's going to be for some of the younger kids. And then the other one is a taller water slide for the older kids. It's going to be a lot of fun. We've got our, I think we got a snow cone machine, right? I saw we have some syrup already in the back, all ready to go for that. We've got a popcorn machine. We'll have some food and refreshments, and it's just going to be a lot of fun in between the church services that day. So I encourage you, most people probably won't go out soul winning on Sunday afternoon. Obviously, you still can. I'll still send you out. We'll send you to a place if you want to go soul winning in the afternoon. But try to, you know, if you want to just hang out and fellowship, try to go on a Saturday or another day during the week would be a great idea. Maybe hit one of these other times that we have scheduled on the in the bulletin already and go meet up with some people and do some on another day. But regardless, it could be a lot of fun here on that Sunday, so looking forward to that. Greenville Church Plants details are all there. So the following week after our anniversary is going to be, we're going to meet up here Saturday morning on June 29th, and we're going to load up a truck with all of the supplies, all of the things that we need for the church plant, and then the goal is to get all of that stuff in one load up to Greenville around lunchtime, somewhere around noon. We'll have some food up there, unload the truck, and be done for, and set everything up and try to make everything look real nice up there. So the goal for me and Brother Carter is to have all the construction work done by that date, right? And then the goal is going to have to be to get everything else just set up looking nice and ready to go for our first service, which would be the following week. July 6th is a soul winning marathon, and the grand opening is July 7th. And I just found out today, I got confirmation that Pastor Anderson is going to be preaching that Friday night, the 5th. So July 5th is going to kick off our grand opening weekend with Pastor Anderson preaching in the evening. And then we're going to have the soul winning on Saturday, and then we'll have the opening Sunday at the church. So that is pretty exciting. Glad to have him come out and help us kick off this event. And we're going to, Brother Carter, remind me, we got to make a video after church tonight announcing all the details for this so that we could get the word out and try to have a huge turnout for that first opening service there. All right. Bible memory passage, we're on Hebrews chapter 11, memorizing verses 33 and 34 this week. If you're following two verses per week, which is the pace that we have set, we'll be done with this in a few weeks. And if you could quote the entire passage there, verses 21 through 40, without making any mistakes, you will earn a prize for being able to do that. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries are listed down there at the bottom of the page. Today is the 5th. Oh, little Charles has a birthday today, so I don't see him in church tonight. But happy birthday, Charles. And all the rest are listed down there. And that is it. That room, I'm going to probably take that sign off tonight. Everything is fixed back there with whatever. There was a leak with the drain pipe, and that was the cause. And apparently there's a sink on the other side in the other suite that uses that same drain pipe that was flooding into our space. I don't think it got moldy, but we did clean it up. We used a carpet cleaner, hot water, soap, all that stuff. It smelled real mildewy earlier, but it seems that with the dehumidifier and cleaning it up and everything else seems to have gotten rid of all of that smell. So I'll test it and just make sure, but I think we're fine. I think it'll probably be safe to reopen that, but we'll open it back up by Sunday. And just that wall's going to need to be repainted where they had to cut open and fix the pipe. So that's what's going on there. And I don't think there's anything else. So I will turn the service back over to Brother Peter, who can lead us in our next song.
All right, church, you can open up your hymnals to song number 397. Psalm 397, little as much, but God is in it. Normal Baptist Church. We're going to read the entire chapter. This is Brother Michael Ricardo.
Amen, church. Once again, that's the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. The Bible reads, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if he be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that called you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you, through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this church and all the souls that have been saved. God, we thank you for all that's been done from this church. And God, we thank you for Pastor Burzins. Allow for him to be filled with your Spirit. Allow for him to preach with boldness. And let our ears be attentive to the words tonight, that we can take home notes and be able to meditate on these words that we have that will be presented tonight. We praise you and we thank you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As always, we have a lot to get into in this Bible study, especially in the book of Galatians, a lot of doctrine to cover. And in this chapter, I'm going to actually spend quite a bit of time just dealing with circumcision in general. This is one of the themes, one of the main purposes even of the book of Galatians. And I'm not going to go through the whole review. I've been kind of reviewing every week. But chapter one really lays out the importance of this letter, of this epistle being written to the churches of Galatia, because there were people who had crept in and were starting to teach that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. You had to keep that law. You had to keep that ordinance. You had to be, you know, if you were a male, you had to be circumcised or else you couldn't be saved, which to me, again, is just kind of silly anyways, because then what about the women? Like, is that, they get a free pass? Which, I guess so, but It's kind of weird that you have a different requirement than, especially when it comes to something like salvation, right? Like, what is it that's going to allow our entrance into heaven? Well, if you're a female, I guess it's just faith. But if you're a male, it's faith and being circumcised, right? But which doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But this was very serious, and he, you know, at the very beginning saying, hey, if anyone preaches any other gospel than that you have received, let him be accursed. So he starts off real strong language, under, you know, and showing his authority, and gave examples in chapter 2 and how he had to confront Peter, and there was all this stuff. And each one of these, he's explained, you know, who really are the children of Abraham, who are the children of God, and now here we are in chapter 5. And this the book of Galatians does a lot to separate the, and make the difference between, you know, the law and grace. The looking to the commandments versus being saved by faith through grace. So we're in chapter 5. And all of this, the works-based salvation and all the works language that he brings up is all still revolving around that one teaching that was brought into the church that, no, you still have to be circumcised. And if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved, is what they were teaching. So let's look here at verse number 1. The Bible says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And remember, this is coming off of, because we're going by chapter divisions, and I'm covering chapter divisions every week. But the end of chapter 4 in the context here, because this is one letter, was literally just talking about the bondwoman and the free, right? The difference between Hagar and Sarah. And we went all into that the end of last week and talking about how Hagar represented Mount Sinai and the commandments, like the Mosaic law and the commandments of God. That's the bondwoman, that's represented by the bondwoman. And the children of the bondwoman are those that are cursed and bound by the law, right? They haven't been freed in Christ. They haven't received the free gift of salvation. They're under the law, and because they're sinners, they're cursed, right? They're under this curse. So, but we, as born-again believers, we are not, as that last verse there says in chapter 4, we are not children of the bondwoman, but the free, right? We're children of promise. We're children of the free woman. And again, he's not talking about physically. He's talking about spiritually, because we believe the promise. We believe salvation's by grace. We believe and trust in the Lord. And that is why we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. It's nothing to do with your physical genealogy or being a physical child of Abraham. And I went into that a lot more in depth last week, so you can check out that sermon if you want to. So verse number 1 here in chapter 5 starts off with, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty worth Christ hath made us free. Clearly, Christ is the one that makes us free. This is why we are children of the free woman, because of Christ. He's the one who's given us liberty. He's the one that's freed us from the curse of the law. He's the one that's freed us from the law, just in general. And he says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, this should highlight the importance of getting the Bible in context, right? Now, imagine if we just pulled out verse number 2 and just ran with it. Then it's like, okay, man, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but guess what? If you're circumcised, Don't even mess with it. Christ isn't going to profit you anything. Now, is that what it's meaning? Is that what it's intending to say? That, like, well, I guess that's it. My parents, you know, when I was born, they circumcised me, and, well, I guess I can't be saved now. That's not what it means. Now, you could say, well, that's what it says. Yeah. But we need to use our brains a little bit and get the context. Right, context is very important. It's critical for understanding the scripture. And here's the thing. When it comes to the Bible, it's not confusing. And anyone with basic comprehension skills will know that that's not what it's talking about. Now, there's plenty of verses that are standalone in a sense that you can take out that verse. You know, John 3:16 is a great example of that. Right? For God so loved the world, and that is talking about everyone in the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That verse stands all on its own. It doesn't require all of the context to go, wait a minute now, I know it says this, but it actually means something different. And there's plenty of verses that you can pull out and they could stand alone and they make sense all by themselves. This is not one of those verses. You need to have the full context to get what he's teaching and what he's saying. And, you know, just be careful. And here's the thing. This is why it's important when you hear what other people teach, or you hear, whether it be someone on the radio, someone on TV, someone on the internet, anywhere you come across, or even just someone in person that wants to teach you something or try to tell you what the Bible's saying, what the Bible means. When you hear what they have to say, don't just trust off of like one verse, right? Get it in context. Say, okay, hold on, especially if things just don't seem like it makes that much sense to you, right? Go, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that because my parents got me circumcised when I was a newborn, that now Christ is going to profit me nothing? Now, I don't know anyone that's actually teaching that. I'm just using this as kind of an extreme example of what people can do. And you know what? I bet the teaching probably is out there somewhere. I wouldn't be surprised if it is. Just because there's so many crazy things that people want to try to teach out of Scripture that just are patently false and can be clearly shown to be false. But what does he mean by this? What's he saying? And it becomes clear in the context, especially with the context of the whole book, that if anyone's trusting that you need to be circumcised, like that has to be something that you have, you can't just add Christ to some work that you're trusting in and then think that you're going to be saved by saying, yeah, but I believe in Christ. And this is a common example when we go out and talk to people, that we need to do a good job of making sure it's really clear to people who are unsaved that when we teach that all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, some people just be like, well, I already believed, right? So I'm good. Yeah, but, you know, what if you do this or this or this? They're like, oh, yeah, well, then you're not saved. But it's like they don't get the concept that, no, when the Bible says to believe, that's like all you have to do, and it's actually the only thing you can do. And if you try to add some other thing, whether that thing is circumcision, like in this case, or that thing is baptism, or that thing is going to church, or that thing is obeying particular commandments of the Bible, or whatever, right? You try to add and put in some other element, some other caveat, some other works. If you trust that in your heart, that no, I have to hold these seven sacraments, I have to confess my sins to a priest, I have to have communion, if you have this list of things, then you know what? Christ profits you nothing. This is what he's teaching. If you have some other work, if you have something else that you're adding into the equation of salvation, if you have to have this other thing, then you know what? Christ isn't going to profit you. And I love thinking about salvation as like an equation, right? So imagine we have a big equal sign right here, and something on this side equals being saved, right? Salvation is the answer on the right-hand side. Well, what is it that gets us saved? And if you have a bunch of plus signs here, you've got the wrong answer. It's not right. If you have, I have to read my Bible, I have to pray, I have to go to church, I have to do good unto others as they would do to me, I have to follow Jesus, you fail the test. Because there's only one thing on this side. It's faith. Christ is the Savior. He's the one who died for you. So what we do is we are trusting in him completely. We're just taking everything, whatever, to say, Lord, you know, anything I could give you isn't good enough anyways. It's not. We could, and here's the thing. I don't need to sacrifice my life and say, Lord, you could have my whole life if you'll save me. We've screwed up our lives. Okay? And on top of that, we can say that, but show me the person that says that and then still, from that point forward, never sins. So it's still an imperfect sacrifice that we would be offering up. But on top of all of that, Remember the verse I just quoted? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God made the sacrifice for us so that we don't have to make the sacrifice for him. That's in regards to being saved, because only Christ can save your soul. He's the only one that can do it. We can't save ourselves. We can't be good enough. We can't add enough works. It has to be only Christ, and he has to get all the glory and all the credit and all the honor because of what he did for us. We start adding our own works into that. Guess what? Now we're saying, well, part of my salvation is because of what I did. And God's like, no. First of all, Jesus' blood, his pure blood that was shed on the cross, is sufficient to pay the debt in full. It is more than sufficient to pay the debt in full of your sins. So what do you think you're going to add on top of that? What are you going to give to that to save your soul? Nothing. It all pales in comparison to what Jesus did for you. So God requires you to humble yourself and say, no, it's all Jesus. Right. Jesus saves. We don't save. And this teaching is very important. Look, if you're circumcised, you think that that circumcision is going to save you. You're trusting in some little degree that you know, I still have to have this. Christ profits you nothing. Because some people have this mindset of thinking, well, no, I'm going to cover all my bases, right? So I'm going to make sure I'm believing, okay, am I believing Jesus? Yes, I'm believing Jesus. Okay, but I'm also doing this, and I'm also doing this, and I'm also doing this. And they're thinking that, well, I'm going to be covered one way or another. But what matters is what's the faith in your heart? What are you trusting in? Because even if part of you is saying, well, my backup plan is I want to make sure I got enough good works. Look, then all of your faith isn't on Christ. It's just not. Any backup plan you might have is an indication that you do not have all of your faith on Jesus. Well, just in case, I'll make sure my kids are circumcised. No, there is no just in case. Just in case, I'll do this. No. Now, the Bible does say that we ought to present ourselves a living sacrifice. But it is not in context or in regards for us being saved. It's because since God sacrificed for us, since God loved us, since God saved us, it's just right and it should be natural to love God back and say, thank you for loving me. Now I want to do something and live for you and trust you completely and live all my, you know, and do all these other good things. Because you're thankful, because you're grateful, because you love God, then you'll do these things and say, okay, I'm going to listen to you. But that has nothing to do with whether or not you will go to heaven, whether or not you are saved. It comes as a result of you being saved, hopefully. Now, let's go into a little bit just about circumcision and what it meant, because that's actually kind of a big topic in this. And you want to keep your place in Genesis or Galatians 5, turn to Genesis 17. And Abraham and the covenant with Abraham has already been brought up a few times in this Bible study through the past few weeks. So we're going to look at it again. I'm going to try to go pretty quickly through this, but it's important to understand this because it does affect, and I was speaking with someone else about some other aspect of one of the other chapters, and this, I feel, is going to confirm why I believe and teach the way that I do on some of these subjects, and whoever the person is, he's going to know what I'm talking about. But as we'll see, even with, so we saw earlier, I think it was the last chapter, that, you know, the law is our schoolmaster that leads us unto Christ, right? That was kind of the purpose of the law. And I've already explained, and I've done this many times in the past, that salvation has always been the same. It's not like it was different in the Old Testament. It wasn't by sacrificing bulls and goats. That's not how people were saved. It's always been by grace, and it's always been by putting your trust, your faith in the Lord. Okay? They didn't know Jesus by name, but they're still trusting the Lord as their Savior. Okay? And they were saved by believing. And that was evident. We went through Romans chapter 4. Remember that? We went through all the different, what people call dispensations, and it's always been people being saved because they believe, right? Well, a lot of that has dealt with the Mosaic law, right? So there's different time periods that people like to talk about in Scripture, and the Abrahamic covenant is this covenant that is symbolized with circumcision. And even in this covenant, it's still a covenant according to promise. And it's still, even if you got rid of and said, because like what these people are doing is apparently they're saying, well, no, you know, we're not telling you have to follow the law, but you still have to be circumcised. And circumcision predated the Mosaic law, but it still wasn't ever a requirement for your salvation. And in fact, as we're going to see, when the Bible does talk about circumcision, there's actually more of an emphasis on the circumcision of your heart than there is on the physical circumcision of your body. And that's what the symbolism and the representation is anyways. It was a separation and a sanctification, a separation being different from the world. Right, this was something that was given that was going to make them different. But think about it, circumcision, you don't know if someone's circumcised or not when you run into them on the street. It is not an outward thing. It is physical, it's fleshly, but it's still inward. Right? And the circumcision, though, that really mattered most was the circumcision all the way on the inside, the circumcision of the heart. But the physical helped people to understand that, oh wait, I've got something covering my heart. I've got something that's preventing my heart from just being open and being ready there for the Lord. And we're going to remove that. So let's just start though with the institution of circumcision. Look at verse number 9 in Genesis chapter 17. The Bible reads, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So God wanted his people set apart. He wanted them to have the circumcision in their flesh to be this token and this sign of the covenant that he made. And earlier in this chapter, he's talking about where he's giving them the land, right? And that they're going to go into this promised land. And again, the symbolism here with the promised land is God's land, God's kingdom, going into what we would call heaven, right? But they had to be circumcised in order to be able to be counted as a child, right? As a child of God, or to be able to stay in the land, because it says that an uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of the foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. So they'd be cut off. They wouldn't be welcomed in, they're cut off, and he's broken the covenant. Now turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we're already, even in Deuteronomy, and I'm not going to every reference to this, by the way, too. I mean, you can search this out on your own. I don't want to spend too much time on this evening, but just enough to get a good understanding. Even in Deuteronomy, we're already going to start talking about, we're going to see the reference to the circumcision of the heart. And this is where we start to see the importance of this and gain more understanding of it. Like, why is it so important to cut your flesh? Why is it so important to cut a part of your flesh in a man's private area that no one's going to actually see? Why is it so important? Because it carries a much greater symbolic meaning than what the fleshly thing is going to accomplish. And I've heard people say that, like, well, you should circumcise your sons because it's cleaner or whatever. It's like all this stuff. And you know what? I don't buy into that, personally. I don't think it matters. And it's not, if that was the case, like, if first of all, if that was the case, if it's better to be circumcised than not to be circumcised, then why didn't God institute that with Adam? Right? And the same thing with the dietary restrictions and all this other stuff. People want to say, oh, yeah, but see, it's like God gave that to them because, you know, they needed to know that this is going to be bad for them if they eat this or something, like eating shrimp is just so unhealthy for you or something. No, there was more meaning to that too, okay? There's a lot more symbolic reference and meaning to that than there is the physical or the carnal. So when it comes to circumcision, it's the same way. Look at verse number 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 10. The Bible says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day." Look at verse 16. "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." So he just gets done saying, yeah, you know, obey the commandments, the statutes. I'm guiding you in the right way. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to love me. I want you to keep my commandments. And he's like, you know what, though? So in order to do this, you need to circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Stop being stiff-necked. Stop being rebellious. Stop being stubborn. Open your heart to me. Jeremiah chapter 4, you could turn to these references if you want. We go to Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 9, Ezekiel chapter 44. We're going to cover some of these. But I wanted to show you how frequently this comes up, specifically with the circumcision of the heart. Verse number 1, Jeremiah 4, the Bible says, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings." So what is God in pleading with them to do? Is he in pleading with them, no, you need to get your flesh circumcised so that the burning and my fury isn't going to be poured out on you? No, he's saying to circumcise the foreskins of your hearts, right? Get your heart right with me. Trust in me so that my fury doesn't come forth upon you. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, the Bible reads, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Verse 25, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised." So, look, I mean, isn't that interesting? In the Old Testament, he's talking about the days are coming where I'm going to punish circumcised and uncircumcised alike. So, but I thought we had to be circumcised to be saved. Then why is the circumcised going to be punished? Look at verse 26. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised. And notice, Judah is listed in there too, by the way. And the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. And that's why they're going to be punished. And that's why God's fury is going to come. Because that's really what matters. And I'm not saying it didn't matter, the physical circumcision in the Old Testament. Of course it did, because he gave them that as a token. That is something that they were supposed to do. It's something that they were required to do, commanded to do. But it was not what saved them, ever. It is not where their salvation lied. It is something they had to do to not be cut off from the people, right? Be like, no. This is the way we do things here. This is God's country. We're going to follow God's laws. And if you don't circumcise your male children, you know, on the eighth day after they're born, then they're going to be cut off from the people. Okay? It was serious. It was real. It was a thing. I mean, look, there's no denying that. However, it is still pointing to, it is still showing us the greater spiritual truth that what is the most important is the circumcision of the heart. Ezekiel chapter 44, the Bible reads this in verse number 6. And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, in that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. And God's saying, look, this is my house. You don't bring uncircumcised people into my house. But he doesn't leave it just at the uncircumcised in flesh. We're saying they're uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh. Like, you can't have that in my house. Verse 9 says, thus saith the Lord God, no stranger uncircumcised in heart nor uncircumcised in flesh shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Those are Old Testament references. And notice how many times, even in the Old Testament, that it talks about the circumcision of the heart. Right? And I make a point out of this because there's many people who want to just tell you that how different the Old Testament was and when it comes to salvation and all this other stuff, and it's not. And the Judaizers, which is who the Apostle Paul is preaching against in the book of Galatians, are the people who are trying to bring those that are free in Christ into this law and saying, well, no, this and this and this are required too. It's just like the Seventh-day Adventists. Well, you know, you got to believe, but you have to worship on Saturday, or you have to observe the Sabbath, and you have to not work, and you have to do all this stuff, or else you're not saved. Right? And it's always that, or else you're not saved part, which makes it bad. Right? Like, if someone wanted to observe the Sabbath in the sense that, like, hey, I'm going to give honor unto the Sabbath day, and I'm not going to work, and I'm going to, you know, just make this a holy day, you're welcome to do that. Like, that's great. Go ahead and do that. And there's not a problem with that, and I won't have a problem with you if you want to set aside a day for the Lord. I think that's great. I mean, more commonly amongst Christians is Sunday being the Lord's day. Right? And we honor and look at the resurrection of Christ, and many people will set aside that day as a day to spend with family and a day for church and a day for, you know, worship and everything else. But, you know, the Bible teaches us that, you know, one man esteems one day above another man esteems every day alike. Let every man be so persuaded in his own mind, and that we're not supposed to judge the other person. You know, like, hey, that's fine. You want to set aside a day? Great. But these people and these denominations and religions that are teaching, no, but if you do this, then you're not saved. If you do this, you're not saved. If you know, like, hold on a second. Sounds like you're adding some aspect of the law or some aspect of works to salvation, and Christ will profit you nothing. So have you turn to Romans chapter 2, look at verse number 23. And remember, Romans 2 follows up chapter 1. Chapter 1 at the end talks a lot about the reprobate and all the characteristics of how they're, you know, all, they're just full of all this sin and just lists off all kinds of sins and says they're just full of that. And then chapter 2 follows that up by saying, you know, but hey, beware, you know, that you're not a hypocrite, that you're, you know, you're saying that not to do all this stuff, but then you're doing the exact same thing, right? Like, then you're no better if you're saying not to do these things, you're doing, you're just a total hypocrite. Verse 23 continues in that same line of thinking. It says, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. And this is where Galatians 5 is really drawing from, where this teaching is identical is with Romans 2:25 here. Circumcision profits if you keep the law. So yeah, it's good. You know what? If you want to follow the law and you're going to keep the law and that's what you're trusting in for your salvation, then yeah, go ahead and get circumcised and go ahead and follow every other law. We got to follow every law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So God's saying, oh, you've broken the law. Guess what? That circumcision now has done you no good. Not only is Christ not profiting you now, neither is your circumcision because you're a transgressor of the law. Good job. Like the Bible says in James chapter 2, I was going to get to this later, but it's fitting just right now. Stay there in Romans 2 because I'm not done there yet. We're going to keep on reading in Romans 2. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You get that? Whosoever shall keep the whole law. So you got somebody and they're doing great. They're keeping the whole law. But I sinned in this one area. I've offended in one point. The Bible says, well, you might as well be. It says he is guilty of all, but it's just like, well, you might as well have, you know, whether you've broken one commandment or two or three or four or 100 or 1,000 or 10,000, right? How many times you've sinned, you're still a transgressor. You're still a sinner. You're no longer perfect. You're no longer righteous. You're a sinner. You've entered the category of sinner. There's righteous and there's sinners. Which one are you? I already know the answer to that. We're all sinners, which is why we need a Savior. Right? Still points back to that, whether it's 1, 2, 5, 10, 20, 1,000, 10,000, 100,000, sins. Hey, you're a transgressor of the law. We're guilty of all. Verse 11 there in James 2 says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And you could swap anything in there for that. It's using two of the Ten Commandments, adultery, murder, right? But swap. Go ahead and swap anything in there. You know, if you commit no adultery, but if you lie, you're a transgressor of the law. So verse number 26 in Romans 2, the Bible says, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for a circumcision? See, and since your circumcision when you sin is like you're uncircumcised, then doesn't it stand to reason? Well, if someone's uncircumcised, but then they're righteous and they follow the law, then that uncircumcision is like, then they're circumcised. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It's the same exact teaching that we're seeing in Galatians chapter 5 about Christ profiting you nothing. And hey, look, if you're trusting in some work, some other thing, it's not going to do you any good. But you know, at the end of the day, the uncircumcision, these Gentiles, they got saved. Even being uncircumcised and even never getting circumcised in the flesh, they're still saved. Why? And you know, in fact, they become Jews. In God's eyes, they become Jews. Why? Because he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Because it doesn't matter how far back you trace your genealogy. When God's looking for his people and he's looking at his children, the physical genealogy means nothing. He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is a circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Guess what? I am a Jew. That's why YouTube hasn't taken down our channel. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. But seriously, look, everyone who's a believer is a Jew. You're one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Look at Romans chapter 4, just two chapters forward, verse number 7. The Bible says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We covered this already a couple weeks ago. But look at this in verse number 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So Abraham's faith and Abraham being made righteous already happened before he was circumcised. So clearly the circumcision had nothing to do with his salvation. He was already saved. He was already righteous. But then it says in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised. So he was given that token. He was given that sign. He was given that seal because he already was saved. Because it's something that already happened. So he was given that sign. And then that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. And you don't have to turn there, go back to Galatians 5, but 1 Corinthians 7, just kind of the final nail in the coffin as far as circumcision is concerned. And especially for New Testament believers, because there are people in Christian churches today that still will circumcise their male children because they think it's what you're supposed to do because the Bible says so. But 1 Corinthians 7:18 says, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. I don't know how you'd be able to do that anyways. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. So flat out, the Bible is just saying, oh, are you circumcised? Okay, great, don't worry about it. Oh, you're uncircumcised? Okay, great, don't worry about it. Not a big deal, right? Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So we're not making, clearly in the New Testament, we're no longer making a big deal out of cutting off the foreskin of the flesh of a man-child. It was something that had to be done in the past, in the Old Testament, but it's not something that needs to be done anymore. So, you know, is it a sin to circumcise your son? No. Is it a sin to not circumcise your son? No. Just whatever you choose to do, you don't have to feel obligated to do it because it's in the Bible. And no, we don't have to do that. It doesn't matter. And it clearly doesn't matter. for salvation that never mattered for our souls to be saved, but for even the carnal commandments or whatever, the law, like, it still doesn't matter. So let's go back to Galatians 5, verse number 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And like I said, the context matters because the previous verse said, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He explains that further by saying, okay, every man that's circumcised, now you're a debtor to do the whole law. Because he's talking to those who are trusting in their circumcision to be part of their salvation. It's okay, well, if you think you have to do that, then you also have to keep all of the law. And good luck with that. Verse number 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. Now, I just want to clarify this. This isn't that complicated, but some people get confused about this. Just because it says you're fallen from grace does not mean someone could lose their salvation. Okay. First of all, it says you are fallen from grace. Like, you do not have grace because you're thinking that you could be justified by the law. So you need grace. And people who think they can be justified by the law were never saved to begin with. You don't go from receiving the free gift and believing, no, it's only Christ that can save me, to now all of a sudden saying, well, no, you got to have this, 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 and this. Which is why the Apostle Paul said, I stand in doubt of you. Like, why are you starting to be persuaded by these people? But note, as we get into this chapter too, what you're going to see is that, and this comes up frequently in, especially in the New Testament, a division between us and them. There's they that are bringing in the heresy. They who are trying to convince you need to be circumcised. They who are not saved, who are trying to teach all this bad stuff. But then there's us who are saved. There's the us who, you know, he's trying to encourage and strengthen in their faith. But there's definitely a difference between the us and the them. And I'll point that out more as we get into this, as we keep reading this. But like that wording, hey, you're fallen from grace. They didn't lose their salvation. He's saying, look, if you think that you're justified by the law, you don't have grace. Because, like, and I'll just read this for you, like Romans 11 says, and I need to memorize this. It's a little bit of a tongue twister. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So he's saying, if our salvation, if it's grace, then it can't be works. It's not works. Grace is something that is, by definition, undeserved. When you extend or show grace to somebody, you decide to show that grace, but it's not because they're deserving it or earning it or being rewarded. You know, no, you are showing grace. If it be by grace, it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It just, by definition, it can't even be grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. So you have grace and you have works. And these two are 100% completely isolated from one another. If you start mixing in works to grace, it still works. It just works. Because then it's just, it's not grace anymore. Because that's not grace. Grace can't have an element of work to it. Because then it's just not grace. So if you think you have, no, I have grace and I'm going to have the works. Like, I'm trusting in God for his grace, but if I don't do this, this, and this work, then he's going to take his grace away from me. But that's not grace. It's because grace is unmerited, because grace is free, because grace is not based on what you do. It's what someone gives you. I mean, do you see how just the whole definition is all of a sudden like, well, you can call it grace, but it's not grace. You say it's grace, and so many people will say, oh, yeah, I believe in salvation by grace through faith. By grace through faith. I believe grace. But they don't even understand the definition of grace because they think that if they do something bad, God's going to take it away from them. That's not grace. No, it's just works. Otherwise, works isn't work. It's one or the other, friends. Galatians 5, let's go back to Galatians 5, verse number 5. The Bible says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And again, we've already settled the matter of the circumcision. It's just one more verse there. Verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So this persuasion, this teaching of you have to be circumcised, he's like, you were doing good, right? You're running well. So who is it that's hindering you now from that core doctrine, obeying the truth of salvation by grace, you know? And then he says this in verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And this is just an important proverb. It's an important saying. It's an important truth to understand. You know, he's equating leaven, which is like yeast, right? And you put yeast into some meal, into some into whatever it is you're cooking, and it's what it's going to do, it's going to spread and just get into everything, right? So you're making bread or whatever, that leaven just spreads into everything. Once you add that, it's not like you're going to keep it separated. It's going to get in and mix into everything, right? So the whole lump that you have will end up getting leavened when you introduce that leaven. And leaven is used a few different times, multiple times in Scripture. But here, in this context, it's clearly talking about, hey, what, you know, it's just circumcision. That's the little leaven, right? The lump is salvation by grace, but now you just add this little bit of leaven and say, yeah, but no, but you have to be circumcised. Well, that little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And now, when you had grace and you've added works, that leaven is just, now it's all works. Now you've got work salvation. Now you've got a damnable heresy. You had something pure, you had something good. A little bit of leaven gets thrown in, and all of a sudden, no good. And look, Satan is working hard to mess up the plan of salvation for people. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the king of subtlety and using things like here in this time, apparently, I think it was easier back then when they were still transitioning out of the Old Testament into New Testament, and, you know, circumcision was a big deal, to now get this teaching, hey, that's not, you know, it was easier to impact people, I think, and maybe trick people into thinking, oh, yeah, well, I guess you see we do have to be circumcised, right? But now, nowadays, what is it? It's the, oh, well, you have to repent of all your sins. Mm-hmm. And if you don't repent of all of your sins, then you can't be saved. But that's another teaching of man that's taking something that's good. Now, look, repenting of your sins, is that a good thing? Of course it is. Sure. Yeah, we should all repent of our sins daily. We should strive to live right and do right and do what God would have us to do every day. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. But if you're going to insert that into our equation, remember I had an equation. You have salvation over here equals, you have faith, but then if it's also, well, you have to repent of your sins too. Repent of sins plus Jesus. You've added some leaven. The leaven of works. Because repenting of your sin is work. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to strive to walk the street. Because what are you doing? And look, I've said this so many times, but hopefully we can get this clear in the minds of many other people. When you repent of sin, sin is transgressing the law. Sin is breaking the law. So if I'm turning from breaking the law, then I must be turning to following the law. Do you follow me? It makes sense, doesn't it? And you know what? I think it's a good thing for Christians to follow the law, follow God's law. But you know what is not a requirement for salvation? Following the law. You do not have to follow the law in order to be saved. as Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. If I had to turn from all of my sins, I'd have to turn to following the law. But salvation is without the deeds of the law. Clearly. So watch out for those who want to add a little leaven into salvation and change it from grace into works. It is a battle that believers will have to fight until Jesus comes. Because it's always trying to be repackaged, it's always trying to be thrown in there, one way or another. Verse number 10, Galatians 5. I got to hurry up here, apparently. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So he's like, look, he's still speaking to the people that he believes to be saved. Like, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise mind that. You're not going to fall for any of this stuff. But he that troubleth you, so this is part of that separation, the guy that's bringing in this stuff, shall bear his judgment, whosoever it be. He's like, I don't know who it is, but whoever is bringing this stuff in, he's going to have his own judgment. And then he says this, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. And what is it that brought all the persecution and everything? It was because Christians were preaching salvation by Jesus Christ alone. And the Jews were getting all mad, and they're the ones that are persecuting them, right? They're saying, oh, they're saying not to follow Moses, and they're saying not to do this, and they're saying all these other things. And they're saying, look, we're saying that you got to believe in the Savior. You got to put your trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save you. And because of that, they got persecuted. And he's just saying, like, look, if I preach circumcision, then I wouldn't be being persecuted. But he clearly is not preaching that you must be circumcised, which is why he's being persecuted, right? Verse 12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. And it's interesting because the person who was not circumcised was to be cut off. And he wants those that are teaching that you have to be circumcised to be cut off. But here's, again, the they versus the you. He's separating. There's those that believe this that are trying to teach this to you, and then there's you who I believe are saved, but don't fall for this stuff, right? Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And, you know, man, every verse, it's like, it seems like you just preach an entire sermon on. We have been called unto liberty, but just like the end of Romans 5 and beginning of Romans 6 teaches, you know, we don't use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh by saying, oh, well, I'm saved, so I guess it doesn't matter. So I guess I'm just going to go ahead and get drunk tonight. I guess I'm just going to go and commit adultery. I guess I'm going to go and steal and lie and get drunk and do drugs and commit every manner of sin because who cares? I'm saved anyways, right? That's wicked. We don't use, look, we're at liberty from the law because Christ has made us free. But we don't use and abuse that liberty to just go off into sin. Like Romans 6 says, you know what? Shall we who are free from sin? Let me just, I'm already not quoting that right. I apologize. I know this passage too. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Because, hey, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. No matter how much sin there is, God's grace covers all of it. But that's not an excuse to go out and commit sin. Right? Makes sense. So what we're supposed to be doing is serving one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou. That's one word, right? No, just kidding. Again, right, the context. One word is this whole phrase. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I've been teaching a lot on this lately. Look, this is what we're called to do in our Christian life. You know, once you're saved, it's not just like, okay, well, I'm just going to go and you know, buy a house as far away from everyone as I possibly can. As much as you might like that idea, as much as I might like that idea of just going off somewhere and having no neighbors for like 100 miles, it might sound tempting, okay? But that's not what we're supposed to do, because how are you going to serve other people then? And because that's really what we're supposed to do. I mean, as a Christian, we're supposed to be a follower of Christ. We're supposed to be Christ-like. We're supposed to walk the walk and do and live like Christ did. And what did Christ do? He was a minister. He was a servant. He helped people. He healed people. He preached the gospel. He did all these good things. You can't do that when you're isolated. You just can't. Sorry to shatter your dreams. All right, I'm preaching to myself tonight. Hey, we picked one of the most populated cities in the country, okay? And for good reason, too. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's verse 14. Verse 15, look at this. But if ye bite and devour one another, because what? That's the exact opposite of loving one another, right? Biting and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. And you know what? This church, don't bite and devour one another, please. Okay, someone does something you don't like, someone says something you don't like, whatever. Don't bite, backbite, right? Like behind their back, and devour one another, because you can do that with words. Take heed, because when that starts to happen, that you be not consumed one of another. Those little bit back and forth turns and just becomes very destructive. And this is something I was even teaching at home today. You know, the Bible teaches that we have to overcome evil with good. So when someone does you wrong, when someone says something nasty to you, when someone's not treating you right, we don't want to bite and devour one another and go back and forth, because that's only going to cause the problems to continue. We need to rise above our flesh and our pride and the things that might cause us to want to attack and retaliate and overcome evil with good, so that we're not consumed one of another, because the fighting will never end. Verse 16. This I say then, man, I love this verse, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And I'm not going to go into it tonight. Go to Romans 7 for homework. Okay, I preached on this not too long ago, I think. Maybe it's been less than a year ago. When you're born again, you have the new man. Okay, there's a new creature. But we still have the old sinful flesh. We live in a body that's going to drive us to sin. But when you're saved, you have a spirit that's born of God that's going to want you and help you and drive you to do good and to do right and to love your neighbor and not to bite and devour one another. But you've got the flesh that wants to bite and devour. You've got the flesh that wants to not serve God. You want the flesh that wants to gratify the flesh and do the things that feel good in the flesh. And this is the struggle, and this is the battle, and this is what we all have to deal with. But I love the fact that it says, and again, I wanted to go to Romans 7 tonight. Please do that later. You'll just get more thorough understanding of this dichotomy of the difference between your flesh and your spirit. But it says that if you walk in the Spirit, then guess what? You're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So the way that it works, we're kind of either walking in our flesh or in our spirit at all times. right? And the good thing about walking in the Spirit is that if you're in the Spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, then you're not going to be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But guess what? The flip side is going to be true too. If you're walking in the flesh, then you're not going to be walking in the Spirit. But what is it that we want to overcome? We want to overcome our flesh. We want to not be in sin. We don't want to be drugged down into these things. So how do we combat that? How do we deal with that? How do we solve that problem? Is by trying to make ourselves walk in the Spirit more often. And we'll never be perfect at it, but that's what we strive for. That's what we try to hit. And with all of our free time especially, we want to make sure that we're not just stuck and have idle hands, which is the devil's workshop, because that's just going to cause us to start being more in tune with our flesh. We want to stay occupied. We want to stay prepared and planned and have a focus to do what's right and be thinking constantly. And look, these challenges, I know, they eat up time, and that's the point. That's part of the point, right? We do challenges in church. So you're like, you're going to work, you're doing this, you're doing that. Oh, but I got to do this now too, and I've got to make sure I read my Bible, and I got to make sure I pray, and I got to, you know, great. And guess what? The Christian life is a lot of work. And if you work at it, you'll be in the Spirit a lot more, and then you can start to overcome a lot of the problems with the flesh too. Because if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's keep reading. Let's finish out this chapter, verse number 18. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And we'll get into that at the very end. Verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Now look, again, this is an entire sermon in and of itself, just the works of the flesh. And there's just covering so many different sins here. And it's not done yet. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and you know what? And such like. So all of these things and other things like that, right? So without just listing every single possible sin, he's saying, look, this is what the works of the flesh are, and everything like that are all of the flesh, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I do want to cover this really, really, really quickly. There are a few lists like this in the scripture. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is my personal favorite, the go-to to explain this passage, kind of the easiest, but we see this in other parts of the Bible as well, where the Bible lists off many sins, different sins, and will make the statement that says, hey, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And you could look at this list and be like, wait a minute. Okay, I'm not in adultery. I'm not in fornication. Uncleanness, I don't know. Maybe. Hatred, maybe. You know, strife, that's fighting. Maybe I've been fighting with some people, you know, like envyings, wanting things that are not mine, being kind of a little covetous for things. I don't know, you know. Revelings. Wait, and such like. Uh-oh. There's something out there that people are guilty of. Right? I've also told you in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Because no sinner, as a sinner, is going to inherit the kingdom of God. This is explained also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Same statement, basically, right? And then he's going to list these things after that. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, no nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So a lot of the same things, maybe a couple different things here and there, but the same point, right? Same thing being taught. But look at the next verse here in verse 11. And such were some of you. But what's the difference? Why are they no longer considered to be one of the people in this list? If they were. If you'd stolen in the past, why are they no longer a thief? Right? Why is that? I mean, anyone who's stolen, you could call them a thief because you stole, right? But why would he say, and such were some of you? But, he says, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When you get saved, yes, you're a sinner. But all of those sins get washed away. And it's your sins of all time. All of your sins get washed away completely. So when our flesh dies, when our flesh passes away, guess what? Our flesh isn't going to inherit the kingdom. Not this flesh, right? But we've got that new man. We've got that spirit that does go to be with the Lord. We've already been washed of our sin. That's why we get to go. But those who have not been washed, this all still applies to them. And all they have is the flesh. They don't have the spirit. Only those who are born again have the Spirit of God. And unfortunately, this flesh. Let's go back to Galatians 5, verse number 22. I know we're running a little late tonight. I apologize. There's just so much to deal with here, and we're almost done. The last few verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. These are all very good things. There's no law against these things. These are great things to have. And those are the fruit of the Spirit. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. But look at verse 25. And this again, ties it together, which is why you still... I went to 1 Corinthians 6 because I think it's very clear what it's stating. But this passage is also stating this, okay, by mentioning here in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, which we do because we're saved, right? We live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. You live in the Spirit because you're saved, because God saved you because there's a new creature born again inside you. So that is why you're going to inherit the kingdom of God, is because you've got that new man, that new creature that's born again. But hey, since we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in that Spirit, right? Because then we walk in that Spirit, we get to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, which is the love and the joy and the peace. It is great to be a Christian, and not just a Christian, but a Christian who walks in the Spirit is such a blessing, because the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All these good things. Is it possible to live in the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit? Yes, it is, which is why we're admonished all the time to walk in the Spirit and to do good and to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And to, you know, this is a constant reminder and a constant battle for us, because both things are true. We have the flesh, we have the Spirit. So, in order to not live in a manner that's only going to bring forth death, because sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death, right? And the adultery and the fornication. I mean, look at the sins that it listed of being the works of the flesh. None of those things bring forth happiness or joy into your life, do they? Witchcraft? Hatred? I have a lot of joy in my hatred. wrath, strife, you know, envyings, murders, drunkenness, like none of this stuff. Some of it, the Satan's going to try to tell you, oh, yeah, this is fun, but it's not really. At the end, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Last verse, verse number 26. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Because when you're walking in the Spirit, remember the fruit of Spirit is, one of that is meekness. Vain glory, meekness is humility. It's not about you. Vain glory is, hey, everyone, look at me, right? And it's just empty and it's meaningless. And, you know, that attitude, provoking one another, envying one another, not good. So lots of content here in Galatians 5. We're going to wrap it up next week in chapter 6. Hopefully you could be here for that. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all of the truth, all of the great words of wisdom that are found in this book of the Bible, especially in Galatians chapter 5. Lord, I pray that you please help us and lead us into pure doctrine. Help us to understand your word and what's right, and help us to walk in a way that would be pleasing to you. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit and to put away the deeds of our flesh. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for saving us by grace. We thank you that you haven't required any aspect of work to be saved, that you truly just love us. You want us to be saved. You've done everything for us. And God, help us to preach that message and preach the gospel to this lost world and so many people who are trusting in their own good works, their own good deeds to save their soul. Lord, help us to show them the truth in Christ, that you loved us more than they even understand, because you require nothing of us but our own acknowledgement and acceptance of the free gift that you have to offer for us. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, will you please lead us?
My church, if you can open up your hymnals, song number 207.